Well, praise the Lord, everyone. It's good to see all of you here tonight. This is a special night. And tonight we are going to remember what Jesus did for us. And we're going to look at why he did that. And we're so thankful for all that he has done. And I know that this year it happens to coincide quite closely with what they call Easter. But this really has nothing to do with that. And we're going to do this because Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." And we're doing it in remembrance of him. So praise the Lord for that. Before we get started, we do need to pray because we need the Lord's help so very much. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this night, thanking thee for thy many blessings, thanking thee for all that thou hast done for us, thanking thee for thy sacrifice. And we ask, O God, that thou wouldst be here tonight, that thou wouldst guide this service. I ask, O God, that thou wouldst proceed over every moment that we are here tonight. We ask that thy Spirit, thy Holy Ghost, would be upon each and every one of us. We ask for thy inspiration, and we ask, O God, that thy presence would be here with each and every one of us tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Well, if you can find your melodies of praise hymnal, we are going to start with number 127, Jesus Paid It All.
Savior, say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. Stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Praise.
Jesus took that debt. We never had any chance of being able to pay, and he paid it for us. The whole thing. Praise the Lord. Why don't we go to number 97 and sing, "He was nailed to the cross for me."
Crucified for me, he died. the Lord.
He did it for us, folks. Praise the Lord.
Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. Why don't we go to number 273 and sing At the Cross.
Saw the light and the burden of my heart. sleep in my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Praise the Lord.
The Lord.
Oh, thank you, God.
You know, Jesus made us a promise right before he went to the cross and was crucified. He said in John chapter 14, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And he is that comforter, that spirit that we have now, the Holy Ghost that comes to dwell inside us. And that was made possible because he went to the cross for us. So why don't we go to number 56 and sing The Comforter Has Come. Joyful sound, the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The The morning breaks at last, and hushed the dreadful wail and fear at last. As o'er the golden hills the day advances fast, the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter has come. Lo, the King of Kings with healing in his wings to every captive soul a fullness brings. The vacant cells, the song of triumph rings. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter has come. Oh, boundless love divine, how shall this tongue of mine to wandering mortals tell the matchless grace divine, that I, a child of hell, should in his image shine. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven. God, we are so thankful for that Comforter, that Spirit of the living God, the very Spirit of Jesus Christ that come to live inside us. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to take up the collection now, and I think Doug will do it for us. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee that Thou hast brought all of us here tonight, and we are so grateful for all Thou hast done for us. We thank Thee again for these offerings, and we ask, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here tonight, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, you know, they buried Jesus, and He came out of that grave victorious because death could not hold Him. He came out of that victorious, and because of that, it is a wonderful thing to glorify His name. And we should do that each and every day. Why don't we go to number 107 and sing glory to His name?
Where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name. Glory to His name. was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge into day and be made complete. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Praise the Lord.
Glory to God. Glory to His name. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do now is get started in the Word. It's always such a wonderful thing to do, and on a night like tonight, it's extra special. We know that we've had a lot of these services over the years, and there just seems to be an extra closeness to the Lord on this night, so we appreciate that so much, and we are glad that He is right here with us. And before we do anything, I do need to pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that we know that Thou art here with us tonight. We thank Thee that Thou hast brought us here, that we may be here together, that we may have communion, and that we may remember what Thou hast done for us. We thank Thee, O God, for all that Thou hast done. We know that we could never repay Thee for Thy mercy and for Thy grace and for Thy sacrifice. And we ask, O God, that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon us tonight. We ask for Thy inspiration. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst inspire us as we study this Word. We ask that Thou wouldst move upon us in a great and mighty way. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand Thy Scripture. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to be starting tonight in John chapter 11. And at this point in time where this chapter was written, it was getting close to the time of the Passover. And there was a lot of anger directed towards Jesus, particularly by the religious elite of that day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and so forth. They were angry because Jesus was dismantling their religion. He was destroying it. And we are going to see from this chapter that we're about to read, that was their main motivation for seeking His death. That was the main reason He was crucified, because the religious elite of that day, they saw Him doing all those mighty works, and people were following Him and seeking after Him, and He was destroying their religion. But we know that some religion needs to be destroyed, and that was actually a wonderful thing. But in this chapter, we're going to see just how mighty our Savior is. And in the chapters we read thereafter, we're going to see precisely why He did what He did for us. You know, when He went to the cross, He did that voluntarily. They thought they were doing that to Him and that He had no way to get out of it. But He could have called down the angels at any moment and they would have set Him free. But He didn't do that. He didn't do that because He was doing this for us, a sacrifice for us, taking our sins upon Himself so that we could be redeemed from our sin. Praise the Lord. Now, in John chapter 11, at this point, there was a man named Lazarus. and he was very sick, unto the point of death. And we're going to see here that Jesus, although he could have came sooner, he intentionally waited, and we're going to see why he did that, and we're going to see what happens after that. John chapter 11, verse 1, it tells us, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." And of course, that would be a very humbling experience to do that for someone, to anoint his feet and wipe them with your own hair. That would be quite the thing to do, but this woman loved Jesus so much that she was willing to do that for him. Verse 3, "Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Now this family, Jesus obviously loved them very much. He must have been very close to this family. And so they sent word to him saying that, well, Lazarus is sick. He's not doing so well. And I'm sure they were hoping he would come as quickly as possible. But he did something that at first glance is going to look strange. He waited. Verse 4, "When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now to the people in the world, it looked as though Lazarus had died, but true Christians do not die. That's something we need to understand. Yes, to the world we may look dead, but we just went through a doorway into eternity where we passed from death to life. And that's what happened to Lazarus. Verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." And of course that looks very strange. He heard that Lazarus was sick, but he waited 2 days. Why did he do that? Verse 7, "Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" So those Pharisees and the religious elite of that day, they were very upset with Jesus. And the last time he was in their area, they had sought to kill him. They wanted to stone him, but they couldn't at that time because it was not time for that to happen yet. But we're going to see now that that time is drawing near. But his disciples are asking, "Are you sure you want to go there? The Jews of late have sought to stone thee." So they were concerned about that. But Jesus says in verse 9, "Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a light walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." Now to the world he sure looked dead, but in the eyes of God he was only sleeping. And that's the case too when we die. "Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." Of course, they weren't understanding what Jesus had just said. They thought, well, if he's been ill, if he's sleeping now, perhaps he will recover. It's good to sleep when you're sick. But Jesus was speaking of his physical death in this world, although he wasn't truly dead. Verse 13, "Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." So this was all a faith-building exercise. They were going to see one of the greatest miracles that Jesus had ever done. He was going to bring this man who appeared to be dead, he was going to bring him alive from the grave. "Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him." So in Thomas's mind, he thought, well, if Jesus goes, they're going to kill him, so we might as well go too and die with him. You notice with Thomas, when you read about him, he kind of had a little bit of negativity going on. Verse 17, "Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. So by the time they got there, Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. You know, in the minds of the people, there's no way that this man could live again. He was obviously clearly dead from what they could see. But with God, nothing is impossible and nothing is too hard for the Lord Jesus. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And that was customary at the time when someone would die. A lot of people would come to try to comfort them. And sometimes they would even hire professional mourners. It was their job to mourn. We read about that elsewhere in the scriptures. And then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She had great faith, and she knew that if Jesus had been there, he could have healed Lazarus. That wouldn't have been too hard for him. But he intentionally waited so the miracle would be even greater. But Martha, she knew that if Jesus had been there, he could have easily healed Lazarus. Verse 22, But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. And obviously Jesus had taught them about the resurrection and they believed him. But what she wasn't expecting was that Lazarus would rise again so soon. Verse 24, Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. Take special note of those words, I am. We know that Jesus is the great I am. We know that elsewhere in the book of John, he told the people in his audience, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is the great I am. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus is life, and he's the only way we can have eternal life. That is his gift to us, because he went to the cross, and he overcame death. He reigned victorious, and that spirit of life, wherein he rose from that grave, he now gives to us. Praise the Lord. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Oh, I believe that. I believe that tonight.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We should all believe that. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, if you obey his commandments, if you follow his word, you will never die. It might look like it to the world, but you're not dead. You're just gone from this world, and that's all right, because the next one's far better anyway. Verse 27, She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. So she had great faith, and that's a wonderful thing. And that should be an example to all of us. We should too have that great faith. Verse 28, And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard it, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. It's kind of odd, too. They assumed she was going to the grave to weep, and they said, Well, let's follow her. You know, she was going to the grave to weep. Perhaps she would just want to be alone. But that's not actually what she was doing. Verse 32 tells us, Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And said, Where have ye laid him? They say unto him, Lord, come and see. So they were going to show him the place where Lazarus was laying, and he'd been there for 4 days. And of course, verse 35 of chapter 11, we know that that's every child's favorite Sunday school memory verse. John 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" So even the Jews who had gathered around, they knew that Jesus had done great miracles, and they knew that if he had been there, he could have healed Lazarus. But he was going to do something even more miraculous than that. Something that in the mind of all these people who had gathered around, something that was impossible. But it wasn't impossible for God. Verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" And that holds true for us today. If we would just believe, we will see the glory of God. Praise the Lord. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." These people, they were going to know beyond any shadow of a doubt who Jesus was when he was standing there and who he still is today. God, very God. Praise the Lord. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And it's a good thing he said Lazarus, because if he had just said, "Come forth," every grave there would have opened. So he had to specify, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, "Loose him and let him go." So even though he was bound hand and foot in grave clothes, he still came forth, because God, manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus, spoke those words, and he had to come forth, because when Jesus speaks, the creation obeys. And so Lazarus came forth, and he told them, "Loose him and let him go." And then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. So they just witnessed something amazing, something spectacular, something they had never seen before. A man who by all counts appeared to be dead, yet Jesus raised him from the dead. Even though he was bound hand and foot, he still came forth from that grave.
Glory.
But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. You know, a lot of those Jews there, they believed when they saw that miracle. That miracle was a great and mighty work, and because of that miracle, many more would believe. But there were some Jews there who went to the Pharisees, little tattlers, I guess, and look at what Jesus has done now. He raised a man from the dead. And we're going to see something that's quite odd. The Pharisees, when they saw what Jesus had done, they weren't happy at all. The normal human reaction when you hear that someone was raised from the dead would be to rejoice. But that wasn't what the Pharisees did. Verse 47, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles." So after that miracle, when Lazarus came forth, risen from the dead, they had to call an emergency meeting. They didn't know what they were going to do. Verse 48, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and the nation. So they're saying, if we just leave him be and he continues to do miracles, pretty soon everybody's going to believe on him, because you can't deny those miracles. They're real. There's a power here that we can't explain, and it was the power of God, very God.
Yeah.
They weren't happy about this, though. They said, you know, if he keeps doing these miracles, the Romans are going to come with their armies and they're going to destroy us, because he'd have too much power. Verse 49, and one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. So when Jesus had done that miracle and Lazarus had risen from the grave, that was the last straw for the Pharisees. That was all they were going to take. At that point, they decided he has to die. But they should have stopped to think, if this man can speak the words and another man rises from the grave, how could we kill him and expect him to remain dead? They didn't even think of that, though. Yet Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And that spirit of life, they couldn't overcome that. But they said he had to die because he dared to raise Lazarus from the dead. That was the last straw for the Pharisees. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that the nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together and won the children of God that were scattered abroad. Praise the Lord. It wasn't just that nation that he died for. He died for all of the children of God who were scattered all over the world. And not just in that point in time, but those in the future, including each and every one of us. He did it for us. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were going to try to purify themselves, but I'll tell you what, those Jews who put Jesus to death, they were not pure. And you know, at a time when they should have all been getting ready to keep the Passover, they were busy conspiring against the Lord. Yeah. Verse 56, then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, what think ye that he will not come to the feast? So they were wondering, will Jesus come to this feast? The Jews, the Pharisees, they were angry, they were upset, they were planning to take Jesus captive and put him to death. That was what they were planning to do. And verse 57 tells us, now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. So they put out this order, and they said, anybody who knows where Jesus is, you need to tell us where he is so we can find him. And they were planning to arrest him and eventually put him to death. That was their goal. We're going to continue on in chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. So the time of the Passover was drawing near, and that would be the time when Jesus would die, because he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, slain for our sins. He was the Lamb of God, that sacrifice for our sins. So it would be at Passover time when he would die, when he would go to that cross. And at this point in this chapter, it's 6 days before the Passover, so the time was drawing near. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Can you imagine that man? He appeared to be dead just a few days ago, but now he was sitting at that table with them, alive as can be. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. You know, God inspired her to do that. He was being anointed for his burial. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's sons, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. So Judas Iscariot, he was upset about this because that ointment was very costly. It could have been sold for money. That money would have ended up in the purse, which he carried, and he was a thief. So obviously he wanted it for himself. Verse 7, Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. And that's so true. We still have poor even to this day, don't we? And sometimes it seems like there's more poor than there was before. Verse 9, Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. They came not only to see Jesus, but they also wanted to see Lazarus, this man who had appeared to be dead. He was alive, and they wanted to see that. And you can only imagine every time someone came to see that, how excited they must have been and how furious the chief priests and the Pharisees must have grown each and every time. Verse 10, But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. So what was their solution to that, too? Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and they were determined to kill him also. They not only wanted to kill Jesus, they wanted to kill Lazarus. You know, there was something seriously wrong with these people. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. So that was a fulfillment of prophecy too. And the crowd that had gathered to watch him pass by, they took down branches of palm trees and they cried out, Hosanna, which means save now. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And they recognized who he was right there, the King of Israel, the rightful king. And you can only imagine that must have made the Pharisees angry too, that Jesus was being proclaimed to be the King of Israel. These people, they recognized who he was. Verse 16, These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. Praise the Lord, what a witness that miracle was. Many, many people were coming to see this amazing sight, this man who had been dead and was now alive. And you know what? It wouldn't be too long before the same thing would happen to our Savior. He had been in the grave 3 days and three nights, but he rose from it victoriously. And there were going to be hundreds of witnesses who would see him. 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. So the Pharisees, instead of rejoicing over this miracle, they were filled with dread, and they were upset and angry, and they just couldn't abide this any longer. They just thought to themselves, We've got to get rid of this guy. Jesus has to die. They were determined to kill him. But like I said, they should have stopped to think, you know, if Jesus can raise a man from the dead, then surely he can rise from the grave. Yes. It only makes sense. I'm on verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, and saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You know, when Jesus went to that cross, when he died on that cross, when he was buried, he brought forth much fruit. Each and every one who would believe on him, both then and now, and all the years in between, much fruit. And that's why he died, to bring forth that fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. You know, we know that this life we have here is temporary. It's not going to last forever, and eventually we will all pass on. But to those of us whose hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who believe on him, we will have life eternal. Mm-hmm. It's never going to end. It will be for all eternity. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. If you want to be honored by God, you must serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what we are called to do. And we must obey his commandments. Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. What he was about to do was the reason he came. It was his mission. He came to save us. Yeah. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Isn't that something? A crowd had gathered. The voice of God spoke from heaven, and these people couldn't comprehend it. They couldn't understand it. They did not recognize the voice of God. And it's so often that very same way today. When God speaks, people do not hear. They think, well, it was thunder. No, that wasn't thunder. That was the voice of God. Verse 30, Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. That voice came for their very sakes, and yet they couldn't even comprehend it. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. You know what Jesus was doing as he hung on that cross? He was defeating Satan.
Thank you, Jesus.
That's why he did it. And while that was going on, the prince of this world, meaning the devil, he was cast out while Jesus was lifted up on that cross. Verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? But you know what? Christ does abide forever. He's still abiding today. That was true. Christ abideth forever. And it's still true today. Praise the Lord. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk ye while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. And we know that the scriptures tell us that Jesus, he told us that he was the light of the world. But you know what? He has now given us his spirit, the Holy Ghost. And his light now shines in us. And we are witnesses of him. Verse 36, while ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. You know, when we believe on the Lord Jesus, when we believe that he is the light, his light shines through us, and we are the children of light. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. So we see that amid all of what was happening, prophecies were being fulfilled rapidly. At seemingly every turn, another prophecy fulfilled. Just as the scriptures said it would be, so it was. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. Even some of the chief rulers believed on the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And so they were worried. They believed on the Lord Jesus, but they were afraid to express it. And that's a sad situation to be in. We should never be afraid to say that we believe in the Lord Jesus. I don't care who's around. We shouldn't be afraid to proclaim it. And if you get kicked out of somewhere because you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and in us, and his spirit dwells inside us, and we are witnesses of him, if people hate your message, your beliefs on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they kick you out, well, that's a wonderful thing. Because any place that doesn't want Jesus around, well, they shouldn't want you around either, because his spirit dwells inside us. And that should be evident to each and every one we encounter. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So we see here that they believed, but yet they were afraid. And so they kept their mouths shut because they wanted their religious traditions. But, you know, for those people being kicked out of that synagogue, that wouldn't have been such a bad thing. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. Why does it say that? What does that mean? Well, we know that God is invisible, but Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So to see God, you must see Jesus. There's no other way to do it. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And praise the Lord that he has delivered us from darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You know, those who reject the Lord Jesus, their very rejection, that will condemn them on that last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So we see at this point it was getting very close to that time when Jesus would be crucified. He would be put on trial first, and then he would be tortured. They'd put a crown of thorns upon his head. They would rip open his back with whips. And we're going to see where all of that was prophesied of. In fact, it was referenced in this chapter we just read, John chapter 12. We're going to go to Isaiah 53. And this is such an amazing chapter because it fits so perfectly. You know, to people who study the Bible without faith, they might look at this and wonder, how can this be? How could it be that there's so many details here of everything that Jesus went through and how accurate it was and is? In fact, why don't we start with verse 13 in chapter 52. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. You know, by the time they had got done with him, those soldiers, that crown of thorns where that precious blood dripped down from his face, those stripes that he took upon his back so that we may receive healing, by the time he had gone through all that, his visage was marred more than any man had ever been marred before. Verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He was despised. He was rejected. You know, even his disciples, after he was arrested, they all scattered and most of them ran away. A lot of them weren't even there to see his trial. We know Peter was there and a few others. But they were scattered. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Why did he do it? He did it for us, for you and I. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Mm-hmm. On that cross, he bore the iniquity of all of us. He had no sin of his own, and he had no reason to be up on that cross except to take our sins upon himself. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And we remember that from the scriptures. Even as he was on trial, he didn't open his mouth to defend himself. He knew what his mission was. He knew what his destiny was going to be. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Remember when he was crucified, on each side of him he was crucified with criminals, made his grave with the wicked, and he was buried in a rich man's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea, a very wealthy man and believer in the Lord Jesus. So we see here how perfectly this chapter lines up. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You know what he saw as he hung there on the cross? His seed. Yes. You and I.
Amen.
He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. What is the travail of his soul? Well, it should really be, who is the travail of his soul? Because that's us. The travail of his soul. And as he hung here on that cross, his back ripped open, that crown of thorns, bleeding and dying, he was doing it for us. He deemed us worth it, even though we know we're not worthy of his grace, of his mercy. Yet he did it for us. We are the travail of his soul. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Notice it says justify many, not everybody. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He went there and he made intercession for us. We are the travail of his soul. We are the reason he did it. But you know, what's even more incredible is that just prior to his going to the cross, he prayed for us.
Yeah.
Let's go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 1 tells us, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now as we read this chapter, we understand that when Jesus was here on earth, he was both God and man. And this was not God praying to God, but it was his humanity that was praying. The part of him that was flesh, the part of him that was man, he was praying. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Praise the Lord. It is Jesus who has power over eternal life, over all flesh. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. See, even at the beginning, Jesus was there. John chapter 1 tells us that because Jesus is the great I Am. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. Out of the world, thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Notice here, Jesus wasn't praying for every person alive in the world, but he was praying for those that were his. Verse 10. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. So we see here that Jesus is praying that all who would follow him would be kept. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Only Judas Iscariot was lost, and that was to fulfill prophecy. But otherwise, Jesus lost none that are his. Our God was not a failure. There was no one that he couldn't save. And now come I to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Have you ever noticed that the less you are like the world, the more the world is hostile towards you? The more different you seem, the more you won't go along with the things they want you to go along with, the more they hate you for it. And we shouldn't let that distress us, because Jesus told us that would be the case. And that's only going to get worse the closer we get to his return. And he will return. We are still waiting for that day. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now, I know there are a lot of people out there who believe in a pre-trib rapture, but if you read that verse right there, that dismantles that whole doctrine, and it takes just one little verse. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Nobody is going to be taken out of the world before Jesus comes back in any sort of a rapture or anything like that. Scriptures are very clear on that. Should be easily understood. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Those who follow the Lord Jesus, we're not of the world. And you know, we're not going to fit in, but that's okay. We shouldn't want to. We might seem odd at times, a strange, peculiar people, but that's exactly what we're supposed to be. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And we know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the source of truth, the only source of truth. To know the Lord Jesus is to know truth. And thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He wasn't just praying for the ones who were there, but he was praying for us, each and every one of us. He saw us there, even from afar off. He knew us. He knew we would believe. And he was praying for us right there. You and I. Oh, what a humbling thought. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He's talking about the travail of his soul right there. The reason he did what he did. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovedest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Praise the Lord. What a thought. Jesus praying for you and I. He was about to go to that cross, and he would suffer, marred beyond any man, but he did it for you and I. The travail of his soul. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing a chorus before we go into our communion service, and we're going to go ahead and sing that song right now. I believe it's, let me just double check, but I believe it's number one in the chorus book, The Healer. Yes, number one in the chorus book. On the cross, crucified.
Surely he bore
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh,
we are going to be going into a time of communion now, and I think I forgot to grab a knife. If somebody could maybe get me a knife for this bread, that would be wonderful.
Some napkins too, probably.
Yes, some napkins also. That would be great. And we use unleavened bread because we know that in the scriptures, leaven represents sin, and Jesus had no sin. So we use unleavened bread, and we use grape juice, fruit of the vine. It's not hooch. Nobody's going to get bombed tonight here. Good job getting this cap on you. So. There we go. Oh my gosh.
Glory to God.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you. All right, I'll just cut this right up into smaller pieces to make it a little easier for everybody. Of course, we are here tonight to remember what Jesus did for us, and he told us to do this. He said, this do in remembrance of me, and that's why we do it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, it tells us, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So we are doing this because he told us to do it. And we have the unleavened bread and we have the fruit of the vine, just as he used at that Last Supper. So we're going to have our communion now, and we'll see how many can fit up here. Just come right up to the front, and we will get started.
Oh, yeah.
Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, yes.
And do it all in find a place to pray. We'll have the others come up now and participate as well.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, yes, God. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Renew us, Jesus.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Well, I think we'll sing one more chorus in closing. And I know for some people it may seem odd to all drink out of the same cup like that, but I tell you what, I've been doing that for a long, long, long time, and I've never gotten sick, and I feel like, you know, in any case, after everything Jesus has done for us, it's worth the risk. Praise the Lord. Why don't we go to number 111 in the chorus book and sing, I Shall Know Him. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the touch of the nail prints in his hands. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the touch of the nail prints in his hand. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the touch of the nail prints in his hands. Praise the Lord. We are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.